Thank you, brother. Good evening. Well, week goes by in a hurry. Appreciate your kindness. I've been staying in the quietest guest room in America. I tell you, you don't hear a sound up there, man. That storm came through the other night and didn't even know it. But you've been so nice, and we've eaten well. We've had good fellowship, enjoyed the Bible together, and thank you for letting me come this way. Let's turn to the book of Acts tonight. Book of Acts in chapter number 8. Book of Acts chapter number 8. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. There's not one soul that the Lord wants to see die and go to hell. And yet it's a strange thing. He could have written the way to heaven in the stars across the sky so nobody could miss it, but he didn't do that. He could have, when everybody was born, they could have had the way to heaven imprinted on their arm. God could have done that, but he didn't. The Lord chose in his Bible that people would be saved when they believed the gospel. And he chose that people would believe the gospel when they heard the gospel. And he chose that the way people would hear the gospel is for saved people to tell lost people about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. I'm going to show you from the book of Acts tonight. God has a way that he wants to reach all the peoples of the world that make up the races that we would call the black man. And then I want to show you how in the Bible how God has a way and a plan of reaching all the people that we would call the white man. And then there's all those people in Asia. I'm not sure what we're allowed to say these days about that. You say yellow, that's offensive. I was told Oriental is offensive. I don't know. But God has these three primary families of people. He has the African and the Asian and the European, and they've scattered out and spread through the world. And I'm going to show you from the book of Acts how God goes about saving these people from all of these different groups. And let's look starting in chapter 8 tonight. There's a man here who is an Ethiopian man. He lives down in Africa, and the Bible says of him in Acts 8 and verse number 26, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Now think about this. There are people who will travel from the United States to Europe on a vacation. There are people who will travel from North America to South America on a business trip. This man is the treasurer in the government of the Queen of Ethiopia. So he's a man of influence. He's a man of political power. He's a man of wealth. And he has obviously several weeks leave from his job. And this man chooses to take a chariot from Africa up through Egypt, across the desert wilds of the Arabian Peninsula, all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. Isn't that amazing? We're not talking about a chariot with shock absorbers and rubber tires. We're talking about wooden tires and a wooden frame, maybe some iron on it if it's a government vehicle, pulled by horses, not over paved roads at 70 miles an hour, but over rocky trails across continent, country after country after country, and he goes up to Jerusalem to worship God. I know people that claim to believe in God, they won't go across the street to go to church and worship God. I know people that take a vacation, get away from God, not to go praise God. Now, this man has gone to the holy city of God. I'm sure there's religions in Ethiopia, but this man went to Jerusalem. I'm sure there's gods all over Africa, but this man went to the city of the great king, the one true and living God, and he's been there worshiping. And look at what verse 28 says. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to read standing in a chariot on a road that's not paved? in a vehicle without springs or shock absorbers or rubber tires. This man really, really has an interest in the things of God. He really has an interest in the Word of God. Most people today that are saved, they ride up and down good roads in $30,000, $40,000 chariots, and they're not listening to the Bible in that car or truck. But this man, he's seeking God. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This man is reading from Isaiah 53. If there is any passage in all the Old Testament that clearly explains the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the death that he died for sinners, it's Isaiah 53. But this man that believes God and worships God and is reading the Bible can't figure out who Jesus is and can't figure out what Jesus did for him. And the Bible says in verse number 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have the answer to the question. Because verse 37 is not in the modern versions. But the Holy Bible says this. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, watch what happens here. This man who believes in God is not saved. This man who worships God is not saved. This man who's been to the temple of God is not saved. This man who's reading the scriptures of God is not saved. In order for him to be saved, he has to believe that Christ died for his sins and that Christ rose again, and he has to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's reading a passage in the Bible that tells him all about that, but he can't understand it. He can't make any sense of it. Now, I want to show you how this man came to be saved. And it's so simple and yet so profound. Look at verse number 26 again. The Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Look at verse 27. He arose and went. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. God said, arise and go. Philip arose and went. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Now this man from Africa stands in your Bible as representative of every member of his race. And there are people from one end of this world to the other who are descendants from Ham, the son of Noah, and make up the races of the people who first went into Africa and some to India and then scattered through the earth. And this race of people, many of them, believe in God, worship God, seek God, try to find God. And what the Lord requires is that someone who knows Jesus Christ hear God's call, arise and go. And when they hear God's call, the answer was he arose and went. And when he got there, he didn't smile and say, just watch my life. When he got there, he didn't say, look at me, I'm a better person than you. When he got there, he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. So here's God's special plan and special program for reaching the dark-skinned peoples of the world. Do you know Jesus? Get up and go to where they are and open your mouth and tell them what Jesus did. It's that simple. But it's that necessary. Now let's talk about the white man. Come to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10. And here is a man representative of those sons of Noah who came from Japheth. Verse 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." I've always wondered if he played the bass guitar or the drums or just what part he played in the Italian band. It's probably a polka band or something like that. But no, it's a band of soldiers. He's in centurion. See the century? He's in charge of 100 soldiers. A devout man. One that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now let me tell you something. I know saved people. Well, let me say it this way. I know church members who don't give to God. This man did. I know church members who don't really have a prayer life. This man did. I know church members who don't fear God. This man did. This man feared God, he prayed to God, and he gave money to God. Verse number 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now listen. God sees this God-fearing man. And God hears this God-fearing man pray, and God sends an angel to the house of this God-fearing man. And look what the angel says. Send, verse 5, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Isn't that interesting? Now, look, that man in chapter 8, he's reading the Bible. And God said, you've got to have somebody that knows Jesus help you understand what you're reading. This man has an angel show up at his house, and the angel says, I can't help you. You've got to go get a Christian. You've got to send for somebody that knows Jesus, and he'll tell you what to do. How about that? Now, look at verse number 9. On the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the house, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, the Bible's a great book. It's so practical. It doesn't just have these deep spiritual truths. It has day-to-day practical truths. So Peter's up on the roof. Man, I'm hungry. Lunch ready? Not yet. Peter's up on the roof. He's really hungry. Lunch ready? Not yet. Peter's up on the roof. He's so hungry. He's been waiting so long for lunch, he falls into a trance. Now, this is how you know the Bible's true, because there's no way a man's going to come down off the roof and help get lunch ready. He's just going to sit up there and starve to death until his wife gets it done. And so he finally, he's about to go into a little mini coma here because he's so hungry. And the Bible says in verse number 11, he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, like an upside down parachute coming down out of the sky, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I mean, if you're so hungry, you're about to pass out and you have a vision, you're probably going to dream about pork chops and hamburgers and steak and all that stuff. And that's what happened. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now the Jews, not you, not me, thank the Lord, but the Jews were not allowed to eat certain foods. They couldn't eat pork, they couldn't eat shellfish or catfish, they couldn't eat bats. Too bad they didn't know that over in China. We might all be safer right now. But anyway, and so Peter kept those laws, and now God is showing him everything there is to eat and says, Peter, go ahead and eat. And he said, No, Lord, you're not going to trick me with that. I can't eat that stuff. Verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Now watch this carefully. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Now I want you to think about something. This man believed in God, but he wasn't saved. He feared God, but he wasn't saved. He prayed to God, but he wasn't saved. He gave to God, but he wasn't saved. And let me tell you what a good man he was. The people that worked for him bragged about what a good man he was when he was nowhere around. Now, we've all worked jobs since we were old enough to work, and we know people talk nice about the boss man or the supervisor or the manager or the owner or the pastor or the coach when he's there to hear them. But it's a different story when he's not there. And yet, these men have gone all the way from where Cornelius lived and traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled, and now they're in another city altogether, and they say, you know, Cornelius, the man we work for, he is a good man. He's a good man. Everybody that knows him knows he's a good man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's better to be a good man, a God-fearing man, than be a bad man that doesn't fear God. But if Cornelius dies without Jesus Christ, he's just as lost as a bad man. So he needs the Lord. He needs the Lord. And look what the Bible says. In verse number 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, so it took it's a two-day trip at least. Tomorrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had gathered together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, what would you expect an Italian to do when the Pope walks in? Oh, Simon Peter! And down he goes. But watch what every Pope should have learned from Peter. Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. If a man's right with God, he doesn't let men fall at his feet and worship him. Amen. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how this is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. That's the law, the Jewish law. They didn't go into the houses of Gentiles. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That was the lesson of the vision. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent have you sent me? And Cornelius told him what happened. Verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, not just the Jews, but you Italians, you white people, just like the black people in Africa. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now look, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. There's the crucifixion of Christ. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not to all people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. There's our Sunday school lesson from Sunday morning. That through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. How about that? And you know what happened? They believed. They were saved. God gave them the Holy Ghost. And they were baptized. You know what this good man needed? He needed somebody that knew Jesus to tell him about Jesus. You know what this God-fearing, praying man needed? He needed somebody who knew about Jesus to tell him about Jesus. Do you know what this man who gave to God and taught his family to respect God, you know what he needed? He needed somebody who knew Jesus to tell him about Jesus. Now, you remember how that Ethiopian man, you remember how he heard the gospel? Look in verse number 20 of Acts chapter 10. Arise, therefore, and go. You see it? Arise, therefore, and go. Verse 21, then Peter went. You see that? Look at verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. What a book. What a book. There's a black man and he's looking for God. Philip, arise and go. He arose and went. And when Philip got to that black man, he opened his mouth and told him about Jesus. There's a white man looking for the Lord. Peter, arise and go. He arose and went. And when he got where that white man was, he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Did you know how black people get saved? You know how white people get saved? The same way they've always gotten saved, the only way they can get saved. Somebody who knows Jesus rises up from their church fellowship, rises up from their living room, rises up from their free time, rises up from their TV and from their hobbies, and they go and open their mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. Now, what about that man of the Orient? Come to chapter number 9, Acts chapter number 9. And here is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he believes in God and he's serving God, but he doesn't believe in Jesus. In fact, he's persecuting the church. But he's a God-fearing man. He just doesn't know Jesus Christ as God. The Bible says in verse 3 of Acts 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. Now listen, that first man was reading the scriptures. But he needed a witness. That second man had an angel come to his house, but he needed a witness. This man hears the Lord speak from heaven with a bright shining light shining down on him. And the Lord says, now watch, verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Isn't that amazing? Jesus himself, speaking from heaven, wouldn't tell Paul what Saul became Paul, wouldn't tell him what to do. He said, you go sit tight, I'll send somebody. How about that? Brother, sister, we can't sit here and say, well, if the Lord wants to save him, he'll go save him. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. All right, so the Bible says in verse 9. He was there, he went to this house, he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, I bet you knew this was coming. Arise and go. You're starting to get the message, brother? Starting to get the message, sister? Arise and go. into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you knew this was coming, didn't you? Verse 17. And Ananias went. How about that? Arise and go. And Ananias went. And entering the house and putting his hands on him, said, he opened his mouth, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's what convicts me. I mean, really convicts me. And I want you to let God really convict you with this. Saul is led by the hand. He's blind. He can't see a thing. He's led by a hand to a house. And Jesus spoke to him from heaven and said, I am going to send a man named Ananias to tell you what to do. The Lord told Saul that before he ever spoke to Ananias about it. Isn't that amazing? God knew if I ask Ananias to go, he'll go. I wonder tonight, I wonder in my town, in your town, some of you drive from other towns, some of you live here in Beeville. I wonder tonight, if there's a man riding down the road and he's been going to church and going to church and going to church, but it doesn't make any sense to him. He wants to get right. He wants to get his life straightened out. He just doesn't know what to do. I wonder if God could tell that man, That church down the road there, you've heard of Bible Baptist Church. Somebody from that church is going to knock on your door this week. I wonder if God could tell that man, we're coming. I wonder if there's somebody in his house tonight with his family. They pray every night, God, we fear you. God, we know you're real. God, what do you want us to do? We want to go to heaven when we die. We just don't know how to go. I wonder if the Lord could tell that man, you just sit tight. I've got one of my Christians coming. He'll be on your job next week. He'll be bumping into you at the store next week. He'll have a little something in his pocket. He'll pull it out and offer you something about Jesus. I wonder. Don't you believe? I know this world's a dark place. I know there's not a lot of interest in God seemingly out there. But don't you think there's somebody running up and down 59, 181, buzzing down this interstate out here that just in their heart, they want something better for their family. They want something better for their life. Well, how will they ever find it? God said, we have to arise and go and open our mouth and tell them. Don't you know behind these doors, there's got to be somebody out there. All these houses, all these farmhouses, all these ranches, all these apartments. Don't you know there's somebody behind one of those doors wants to know the Lord? Don't you believe if we were seriously looking for souls to tell about Jesus, God could direct us to the right place? You know, these unusual tales, they stand out because they're unusual. They're not the norm, but I was knocking on doors one day in a housing project, and I had spoken to a man, young man, and he said, well, if you come by my house, I'd like to hear more about this. And I don't think he meant it, because he sent me to an address that wasn't his. And I knocked on that door, and nobody came to the door, and I was just so burdened in my heart about this house. And I knocked on that door and knocked, and nobody came, and I started to leave, and I couldn't. And I knocked another time. And I heard a man yell from the back, wait a minute. I came to the door, told him why I was there. I'm just looking for somebody I can tell about Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. He invited me in, And we sat down on the couch, and I told him the gospel, tears running down his face. He called on the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. And after he prayed, he reached under the couch of the sofa, and he pulled out a pistol. And he said, "When you knocked on my door, I had this gun in my mouth. I was going to end my life if God didn't show me a way out." I wish that happened every day. It doesn't happen every day. But I was glad that day that I rose up and went. Now, if that only happens once in your lifetime, it's worth trying. I'm going to give you two illustrations. I'll be done. You hunt men and fishing men and all that. You can laugh at me all you want. My daddy, I'm not speaking bad of him, he killed men in the Second World War, shot them, looking them in the face, because that was his duty, he had to do it. And we never had guns in our house. He didn't want to ever see a gun again in his life, so we didn't grow up hunting and fishing. I went fishing once and sat in a metal boat and about froze to death for hours and didn't catch anything. That wasn't any fun. And the second time I went, I was with a guy on a pier, and he baited his hook and went back to cast it and caught it in the back of my thigh. And he caught me. That wasn't any fun. So I've just never been big on fishing. I really don't know much about it. I don't know about loads and tests and tackle and lures and all that. I don't know hardly the first thing about it. But I promise you this, knowing nothing about fishing, if I went down to that intercoastal every day for a year and threw something in that water, I would catch a fish. I might only catch one all year, but there's no way I could go fishing every day for a year and not by accident pull something up out of that water. Honestly, most Sundays, everybody came to church that we invited, and we have no visitors because we didn't even invite anybody to church. The Bible didn't say God would do it just through his Bible. He didn't say he'd do it by angels coming to people's houses. He didn't say he'd do it by speaking from heaven. He said, "I want you to arise and go." Don't you believe, honestly, if every one of us tried every day to get somebody to Jesus, in a year, we could get one? Now, let me do a little math with you, because I know we're most of our churches are struggling, and we're small, and we say, well, people just don't come. How about the people in just don't go? We're blaming it on them for not coming. The Bible didn't say for them to come. The Bible said for us to go. But in the book of Acts, you know the story. On the day of Pentecost, they went out of that upper room and they preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. That's pretty good. Now, if every one of those people had won one person to Christ in a year, at the end of the year, there'd have been 6,000 Christians. You read the book of Acts, there were. If every one of them had won one person in a year, just one person in a year, at the end of 2 years, there'd have been, 12,000 Christians. If that had kept going, every saved person won one person a year, the entire population of the earth would have been converted to Jesus Christ in 29 years. You know what that means? That means most people never in their life bring even one person to Christ. Brother, think about it. We can have suppers and they're a blessing, and we can have auctions for our teens and they're a blessing, and we can take our people to camp and we can take our people and go on a camp out. We can take our people to a men's retreat. But a year from now, we won't have any more people here than we've got, if all we do is in here. If we'd go out and just try, tracts, door knocking, street preaching, invitations, just inviting a neighbor to come to church, in a year, if every one of us got one person in a year, this church would double by next February. It would double again by February 2 years from now. I said I'd tell you two more illustrations. I'm going to give you one more and then we're going to pray. One Sunday morning, a man that I knew, I'd spoken to him a few times, but I didn't know him well, but I'd spoken to him a few times. He showed up at church on a Sunday morning with a man from our church. And he enjoyed himself, and after about 3 weeks, he came forward, he got saved, made a profession of faith. Anyway, the man in our church who knew this man very, very well, they played golf together, they went out to eat together, that sort of thing. I preached a message just about like this, and the man from our church that week invited this man, his friend, to come to church with him. You know what the man told him? I didn't know I was welcome. You'd never ask me to come. What if our neighbors want to come? We've just never invited them. What if our coworkers aren't really against God? What if they're looking for God? We just never asked. The black man, chapter 8. The yellow man, chapter 9. The white man, chapter 10. Here's how it happened. Christian, arise and go. The Christian arose and went. And when they got there, they opened their mouth and told the person what they needed to know about Jesus, and the souls were saved. You're close, I can tell. You enjoy each other's company, I can tell. You have good fellowship together, I can tell. But if all we do is in here, it's going to wither away and die. We've got to arise and go and tell people what Jesus did for them by telling them what Jesus did for us. Amen. Father, thank you for this simple truth in your Holy Bible. May we take it to heart and act upon it. Father, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as the pastor comes.